Welcome to Set for Life with Pastor Ray Jensen. You can find us at setforliferadio.com. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's listen from God's Word, verse by verse, on how we can prepare for the coming of the Lord Messiah Jesus, who died on the cross, so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for life if you give your heart and believe what he's done for you. You'll be set for life with your treasures stored up in heaven when you're through. You'll be set for life.
In my theory, God says, go teach them righteousness. How did they fall into sin? These angels stepped upon the earth, which had been corrupted by sin at that time because of Adam and Eve. They interacted with sinful men, and having taken upon a flesh form themselves, that opened up the door for them to want to have a go at these women. And there they went. We all know that angels can be fallen. Satan and his angels, they decided to sin against God. So we know that they can sin. So it's not too out of the ordinary to think that these angelic beings could have fallen for lust for these women, as the Bible says they did. And so they were tempted to sin, and in being tempted to sin, they failed in their assignment sent by God to teach righteousness to men. They did not do what God told them to do. They failed in their job. They became fallen angels, having turned away from the Lord. So yes, angels are capable of choosing sin. Again, Genesis 6, verse 2, we read, it says, the angels took wives for themselves whom they chose for themselves. It was the angels' decision, I want to abandon what God told me to do, and I want to have these women and just do what I want to do. They were seduced, they were tempted, fallen, they engaged in fornication, adultery with these beautiful women, and produced this race of giants. Does anybody need to take a break yet? Because this is heavy, I know. I'm hoping this is making sense to you all. Another question, though. You're thinking, okay, the angels wanted to do this. What about the women, though? How did these angels get these women to want to do this with them? As wicked as they probably were, it's possible that a lot of these women had no choice in the matter. But I think these angels sinfully played on the women's belief in false gods and used that to their advantage. Let me explain. It's likely that these angels took on the names of the false gods that these women already worshipped. I believe maybe these angels mimicked the false gods' behavior to make the women think that they were serving their gods. That if you do this with me, you're serving me. It's possible the women wanted to because they were enamored by these angelic beings, or the angelic being said, I'm your little god dude that you worship, and assumed that identity. Or maybe the woman had no choice in the matter at all. I don't know. I'm throwing possibilities at you. And guys, I'll tell you right now, Satan's angels still play that trick today. They still play the same trick right now. They will take on the identity of something you worship to sucker you into their trap. It's nothing new. This is the same old thing they've always done. Now, I do have a biblical basis for having this false god trap theory. Do you remember when the Egyptian magicians turned their sticks into snakes? Y'all remember that? I'll show it to you. Exodus 7 and 10 says, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That's cool. I got snakes too. That's fine. Mine's going to eat yours. But you first got to read this. It's like, how did these Egyptian magicians, how did they do this? Here's a stick, throw it down, becomes a snake. How could they even pull this off? How was that done? I believe because their supposed false gods that the Egyptians worshiped were actually wicked, evil spirits who had taken on the identity of their gods. It tricked the Egyptians into doing Satan's work. I think that's how this was able to happen. This was not their false gods being real. This was wicked, Satan's angels taking on the identity of the sun god Ra, or whatever the gods were they served, and said, hey, I'm Ra, throw that. No, you're not Ra, you're Satan. And it's very likely this could be the same trick, how these wicked angelic beings convinced so many women into having sexual relations with them. The women, maybe they were enamored, taken by these angels. They thought they were serving their God by procreating with them. However it worked, let's say, Ray, I don't believe that theory at all. Okay, shoot it down. That's fine. Somehow or another, these women did this with these angelic beings, and now you've got a race of giants. I'm just giving you ideas. I'm giving you possibilities from what I see in the Bible. The great historian Josephus, he wrote back in his day, about 1900 years ago, he wrote that they had bones of giants set up on display in the city of Hebron. Josephus also wrote that when these giants spoke, this was information handed down, that when these giants spoke, they were so loud they hurt people's ears. These giants were aggressive. They were twisted up evil. They were very warlike, bullies. And if you read in Genesis chapter 14, it actually says there were many kings of men, human kings, that gathered up alliances of forces together to battle these giants, trying to kill them off because they were so problematic. They were always causing trouble with so much trouble with people. I told you this Genesis 6 is a giant problem. These giants were not produced by a man and a woman, but by a fallen angel and a woman, which caused them to be so severely twisted, morphed, that they were just terrifying monsters of beings that scared everybody and wanted to fight with everybody and kill everybody. It was terrible. Now you know why the Lord God looked at this as, I'm not dealing with this forever. I'm not going to keep putting up with this. And he gave them 120 years. You better get right, because if you don't, TikTok, buddy. Everybody's locked on today. That's good. Sometimes people aren't always engaged, but I see everybody. You're like, huh? And you're looking at me. Good. Stay with me. Genesis 6 and 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Look at that, guys. For the Lord God to think, I'm sorry that I made humanity. The Lord God is trying to convey to us how he felt about what he made. And that's us, sinners. Now, the Lord being sorry, though, I want to explain something. That he's sorry that he made mankind and the animals. This doesn't mean that the Lord felt like he made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, sorry I did that. That's not, the Lord's version of sorry is not our version of sorry, okay? I just want to explain that. It's not that the Lord didn't see this coming, is what I'm trying to communicate. Also, I want to show you that the Lord does not repent. The Lord God does not change his mind. I want to show you. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent, which means change his mind or turn. Gosh, I wish I hadn't made man. I'm going to turn around. That's not what God was saying here when he said he was sorry that he made man. What he was communicating to us was that he is very grieved at what man had become. Now, this is our infinite Lord expressing in finite terms to us so that we can understand how bad things had gotten. So, we know that the Lord is about to send the flood on the earth to destroy everything. And perhaps you're thinking, oh, good, I'm glad he sent the flood, because that means the great flood killed the giants off. And that's why we don't have them now. So good for the flood. That was a good thing. It killed the giants off. No, it didn't. The flood did not kill the giants off. Because we read in verse 4, if you take a look at verse 4 in your Bible, it says, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. You see that? After what? Well, way on after. The 120 years after? Possibly even, I'm guaranteeing you, after the flood, because there were giants after the flood as well. Remember the story of David and Goliath. That took place after the flood. After the flood that should have wiped them out. How did they return? Again, I'm going to say, I don't know. I'm going to give you some theories. Perhaps this is what we pastors talked about in our little huddles at the conference. Perhaps someone on the ark that survived the flood, maybe somebody on the ark carried the genetics to start the race of giants again. I lean more likely, in my opinion, that perhaps some of those angels came back to earth and committed the same offense all over again. And started it all back up. You take either way you want. The fact of the matter is they were here after the flood. But I want us to look at something, though. When David faced Goliath, this is very neat. He faced Goliath, a giant who was here after the flood. Look at this. 1 Samuel 17:40 says, "Then he, David, took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." But have you ever wondered why David chose 5 stones? Oh, this is fantastic right here, guys. This is going to get good. David chose 5 stones. Why did he choose 5 stones? Well, in case I miss? Well, I got 4 more shots? No, that's not why he picked 5 stones. The reason why David chose 5 stones is because there were 5 giants alive at that time. He had to kill all 5 of them. He knew he had to take them all out. And I'm going to tell you where you can find a reference for each one of these giants. So if you want to jot it down, here's your time to start writing, okay? We have Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. We just read that here. We have a giant named Lehi in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5. That's 2. And I'm going to struggle saying this giant's name, Ishbibanobob. That's all you're going to get out of me. Ishbibanobob. He's in 2 Samuel 21:16. That's the third giant. You have a giant named Saph, S-A-P-H, in 2 Samuel 21:18. And you have Gath, who is in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 6. So there were 5 giants in David's day after the flood. There were 5 giants still yet to kill, and every last one of these giants were killed off by King David and or King David's men to keep them from plaguing and warring against God's people, Israel. After the flood, how they got there, I don't know. I'm just giving you my best that I've got to tell you, but here they were. So David took 5 stones with the intention on killing 5 giants, with the intention of executing total annihilation to wipe these giants off the face of the earth. David had the power to totally eliminate them from the world, so there are no giants today, right? There's no giants anymore. He killed them all off. Okay, well, thank you, David, for killing the giants off, but what stopped the angels from coming back? What stopped this from happening again? I want to show you Jude 1, verse 6. Says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." These angels that came down and committed this offense, God imprisoned them, and they are still locked up right now to this very day, so that they cannot do this again. That's why we don't have this problem today. Thank God. They are imprisoned somewhere way down within the deepest catacombs of the earth until God calls them up to receive judgment for what they did that we have studied here in Genesis 6. As amazing as it is, they're going to be judged, after which they will be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity, and they will never come out ever again. Right now, they're bound in chains in the depths of the earth somewhere for what they've done. So in previous chapters in Genesis that we have read, about Adam's line from his son Seth down through Methuselah and then down through Lamech all the way down to Noah, it says that these men were righteous from Adam to Seth. See, Cain went off and killed Abel. That produced a bad bunch of people, okay? But no giants in that one that we know of. Maybe that was the line that hooked up with the angels. I don't know. But from Seth's line, we have Genesis 4 that says from Seth's line, it says, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So we've got some good guys, we've got some bad guys, but these giants got in here, and it got so populated on the earth, so numerous, and so they were so wickedly bad that they overran so much that the Lord decided it's time to wipe everything out. I'm going to send a flood. You've got 120 years to get right, because then something bad's going to happen. Mankind is doomed. There's no way out. Or is there? Uh-oh. This is the word of God, y'all. Genesis 6 and 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's grace? Grace is God's favor towards the unworthy. Grace is God giving a gift to those who don't deserve it. And Noah found grace. It would have all been over with, y'all, had it not been for God's grace on Noah. Grace is God's love for the undeserving. By grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us greatly, even though we sinners don't deserve to be treated so generously. You know, it's kind of hard for me to move on now. I mean, after all the massive sin that we saw just obliterating all the good things that God had created, but now here comes God's grace to save mankind. But now here comes grace. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly," verse 9, "then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." That's good news for us. But he also knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to hold the ungodly for judgment, and he also knows how to save. It's like, you're going to be sinners to the end. I know how to lock you down, buddy. But if you're going to be mine and give your life to me, I know how to give grace and pull you out of all the mess that you found yourself in. Either way, it all depends on you, your decision to serve the Lord God or not. So that word there for hell is the word Tartarus. That means the lowest abyss of hell, the lowest of hell. It's the very deepest dungeon for the dead. And that's where those angels are kept that committed these offenses. It is filled, Tartarus is filled with the most terrifying monsters that had ever existed, that we know of, I guess, that had interfered with mankind. And these fallen angels are bound in everlasting chains in darkness until the final judgment, after which they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Thank you, Lord God, for blocking these guys off so that we can at least live in the world we got today without giants coming in doing even more damage. Very gracious thing, for the merciful thing for the Lord to do. So if God did not spare the angels who sinned and knows how to imprison them, God also knows how to deliver the godly. If God can condemn, he certainly knows how to save, is what he's saying. So please give your life to the Lord Jesus. I want you to remember David, who had the godly power to take the last of the giants off this earth. He had the power to annihilate, to finish the giants off. Jesus Christ, he is known as the Son of David, and he has been given the power to annihilate and take away all the sins of the world, just like David annihilated the giants. Just like how Noah was saved by grace, we too can be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I don't want to stir a problem up, but when people say Hail Mary full of grace, that is absolutely wrong. John 1 says grace does not come from her. It comes through Jesus Christ. Just trying to be accurate. But I know at first y'all had a hard time with this fact, with the fact that spiritual beings could take on physical form and interact with human flesh people. And I gave you a bunch of biblical references to say how they can, that spiritual beings can take on flesh. But then I think the ultimate expression of this is found in John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's Jesus Christ. Hail Jesus, full of grace, as it says right here in John 1. Friends, the Word of God becoming flesh and taking on a human form, He could interact with people. He could touch people. He could help people. He would spit in dirt and rub it on their eyes and heal the blind. I mean, this was a God's Spirit taking on flesh. So it's not really hard for me to believe that spirit beings can take on flesh and mimic the things we do so that they have the ability to interact with us, like we read in here, because that's Jesus did that. The Son of David, Jesus took on flesh. That was the Spirit taking on flesh to interact with us. And not only did He do this to teach us, but He also did this so that He could die. Flesh dies. Spirit does not. You are going to exist for eternity somewhere, either in heaven with Father God or in the lake of fire. I pray that you hear the gospel today and give your life to Jesus, but you will exist from now on in one place or another. Believe me, you want to exist with Father God. You don't want to be down there where these terrifying monsters have been put. But Jesus came in flesh to die on the cross, in flesh to pay for the sins that we have committed. His death and resurrection is how we have that grace offered to us, like Noah, and the grace saves us from judgment. Friends, David took 5 stones to completely annihilate all the giants from the earth, but Messiah Jesus took 3 nails to completely annihilate all sin from the world so that you could be saved by His grace. I have done the best I could. I weathered some of the strange looks I got today and kept going because I know it's strange information, but it is the Bible. Father, forgive us for our sin. Lord, we're thankful that You didn't just wipe us all out. We're thankful that You still are a merciful God. Your love and Your mercy endures forever. And so You offered grace to Noah. And Lord God, You offer grace to us today. And Lord, I also have to reckon with the fact that there was a time when You were once sorry that You made mankind, but yet You still offered us grace anyway. Lord, there's probably times I grieved You to the point where You're sorry You made me, but because You are God and You make promises, and because You are loving and because You are merciful, You still offer me a way to be saved. Father, somebody hearing my voice right now somewhere has been provoking Your wrath, and they have yet to realize that You are still waiting for them. Father, I pray You draw them to Your Son now. Friend, if you're hearing me on the radio and you've been mad at God, or you know you've been sinning against God and you wonder, well, why am I still even here? What's the point? Here's the point, because God's waiting on you for you to give Him your life. That's why you're still here. Give Him your life. Turn it over. Lay it down. But Ray, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done either. Look at what went on in Genesis 6. If God could deal with that, He can certainly deal with us. He offers to forgive those people. He would forgive you. Give Him your life. Just pray this prayer. Father, I sinned. I'm sorry. I've done some wretched, terrible, terrible things. But You already know that. You already factored that in when You sent Jesus to the cross. That's why He went. Thank You for dying in my place and paying the death penalty that I could not afford, Lord Jesus. I give You my life and I accept Your gift of grace to be saved. Thank You for coming to get me. You didn't have to, but You did it because You're full of love. I love You too, Lord God. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad to be done with that one. That's all I'm going to say.
Thank you for listening to Set for Life. We hope you can join us next time, unless Jesus returns for us first. Set for Life is the radio ministry of Pastor Ray Jensen. We invite you to subscribe to our podcast at setforliferadio.com.
Hi, this is Ray Jensen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to encourage you in God's Word. If the Bible doesn't excite you, then you're not reading it. I want you to remember that you are not worthless. You are priceless. Messiah Jesus died on the cross to redeem you so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for life.